The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I plan on walking through this chapter this morning, so if you'll follow along with me, I'd like to look this morning at the method for missions. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is an unfailing endeavor. Missions is an unfailing endeavor. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is an opportunity to be involved. If I can invite you at the front end, join in with those of us who are taking the gospel to the nations. I want to let you know this is an unfailing endeavor. There are a lot of noble endeavors in this world, and they sometimes fail for many different reasons. Perhaps it's a great idea, but there's not enough finances, or maybe not good administration, or perhaps the economy just isn't right for the time that the endeavor was started. And yet, World Missions is unfailing. He has promised that the gospel will go to the world, and it is a privilege to be a part of it. As we come into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll just give you a brief background. The Apostle Paul wrote this book to the church at Corinth. The first book that he wrote was because that church was having problems. He had started the church, gone on to Ephesus. They had problems in the church. He wrote back the first book of Corinthians. They corrected those problems, thankfully. And yet there were some naysayers still in the church who questioned Paul's apostolic position. Some said that perhaps Paul was making things up and he was weak in appearance. And Paul writes the book of 2 Corinthians to address, in part, that issue. We get a unique vision into how he did ministry in 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. And in chapter 4, he outlines how it was that he did his missions when he came to start the church in Corinth. And I believe that we can take a lot from that as we see the method for missions this morning. Let me start with verses 1 and 2. I believe they're introductory to the chapter, so let me read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We have this ministry, he said. He defines it in chapter 3. We won't take the time to look at it. It's the ministry of carrying the gospel to the world. He said, I have this ministry and it's been given to me. I must take the gospel. And notice the word that he uses at the end of verse 1. As we have received mercy, we faint not. I'm not going to quit. And we're going to see in this passage, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to try to make him quit. He says, I'm not going to faint in this ministry. I'm not going to give up. But if I can just be honest with us this morning, I have a feeling that a lot of Christians faint well before they ever get started. Guys, this generation is marked by a love for a cause. If you want to sell socks, you better be giving socks to homeless people, or nobody's going to want to buy your socks. If you're making t-shirts, they better be made out of free-ranging, sustainably harvested, certified organic bamboo. This generation loves a cause. Can I remind you that we hold within us the greatest treasure ever? That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hold it within us. He has given His word. We have the greatest cause. Is there not a cause? Oh, absolutely. We have a great cause. And I'm just afraid that some of us have just fainted before we ever started. Notice what he says in verse 2. We've not We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. In other words, he's very careful about how he handles the gospel. As he comes into the church at Corinth, or the city of Corinth, and other cities, as he comes in, he doesn't handle the gospel deceitfully. No easy believism, no prosperity gospel. He's going to lay it out. The wrath of God abides upon you. You need Jesus. Oh, this is the gospel. But then as we come into verse number 3, I see him beginning to outline his method. And so I'll just give them to you. The first one, he's got four of them as I see them, as I outline this passage. Verses number 3 and 4, I see the first method, the first step in his method. Number 1, see the hopelessness of humanity. You can see this in verses 3 and 4. See the hopelessness of humanity. Verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's two things that I see very clearly in this. One, lost people are blind. You see it in verse 3? If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's a tragic statement. But then the second thing I see in verse 4 is that Satan keeps actively blinding them. So they're blinded, and Satan keeps actively blinding them. I hope that that breaks your heart, because you cannot really begin to launch out into global world missions, taking the gospel to the nations, if you don't understand that they are hopeless without Christ. And give you a couple of statistics, and boy, we could spout statistics and stories all day long. I'll just hit these quickly. If you were to spend some time on Joshua Project, it's a leading website for world missions. If you want to know more about missions and statistics, go there. You'll spend all day. JoshuaProject.net. You'll find out that 10% of the world's population claims to be Christian and actually acts like it. That's 1 in 10. We've got almost 8 billion. 1 in 10. Claim Christianity and actually act like it. An additional 22% of the globe is Christian in name. What I mean by that is like the people of North India. There's a group of people in India. My dad has had the privilege over the last several years to go and teach in a seminary in India. A large group of people there that are Christian because the Apostle Thomas, according to church history, left from Jerusalem and went as far as India proclaiming the gospel. And if you ask those people why they are Christian, they say we're Christian because we're not Hindu and we're not Muslim. We're Christian. But not a real understanding of the gospel. I'll give you another example. The gospel has been preached in Port Moresby, Papua New Guinea, where we have been working for the last 7 years. The gospel came for the first time about 120 years ago, and there are people all over the city who would claim to be Christians, and yet I can give you an example. In my last carjacking, the guy that was holding the gun had a hat that said, "I love Jesus." Christian in name only. 22% of the globe is that way. An additional 40% of the world has heard the gospel in some form, but they have not responded. But then the one that grabs me, and this is the one that I think that verse 3 speaks to so bluntly, the remaining 25.2% of the world's population, almost 2 billion, have never heard the gospel for the very first time. The majority of those live within 50 people groups. I want these numbers to sink into your heart this morning. The majority of that 25% of the world lives within 50 people groups. Every one of those people groups, every one of those languages, there's more than 11 million people in each one of them. We're talking about people that have never heard the gospel. There's no audio Bible. There's no translations ever been done into their language. And do you realize that from an audience of this size, we honestly could have people who would not faint and they would carry the gospel in a room this size. We could have 50 teams that would take the gospel to 25% of the globe. It can be done. You say, but Matt, how in the world, 11 million people, how will I ever impact that? Can you just think for just a moment, if you're going to go and pick fruit, wouldn't you like to go pick fruit where other people aren't already picking? and get the chance to go, hey, look at the bright side. If you're the only one in 11 million people, if you're the only one starting a church, nobody's going to split your church. Wide open, Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And if you might be having even now a stir within your soul that God might be raising a desire in your heart, could I ask you to go and see some of these guys like Dr. Bill Patterson, Mount Abiram? If you go down to the Florida room today, you'll see him on one side of me. Just walk in and you'll see me. I'm at the door. He's next to me. You can see Dr. Ken Fielder with Worldview or the guys at First Bible. They're passionately pursuing this. Or maybe you want to get involved in medical missions. God's given you the gift to be able to do medical missions. These guys from Medical Missions Outreach, you got to go see Bradley. He'll just soak some of that love into you. Or perhaps if you are an educator, come and see me. We'll put you to work on the mission field. There's plenty of opportunities. As I come back into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I see that without the gospel, the lost are hopelessly lost and Satan keeps blinding them. Let's see the second one. It says his method, see the hopelessness. Second, exalt, and I'll explain this, exalt the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's verses 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. There is no other name, by the way. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now watch this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, he is a light commanding God. He's been doing it for a long time. Let there be light. And there was light. Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's a light commanding God. And in that darkness, he commands light. There's two lights here. Look at them in verses 4 and verse 6. Look at verse 4, the middle of the verse 4. He says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now look down at verse number 6, middle of verse 6. Here it's the other light. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Those two lights are the very same light. Here's light. There's darkness. And here comes light. Now notice in verse 4 what's happening with that light. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ come in. So what's happening in verse 4? Satan is doing his best to stop the light. You know what God's doing in verse number 6? Look at it. God who commanded the light to shine. So Satan's doing his best to hide it. And you know what God's doing? He's commanding the light to come in. This is the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus. And notice how he says it in verse 6. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I've had the privilege over the last 18 years to see the glory of God displayed in all the creation all across Papua New Guinea. Oh my goodness, the miles and miles of coral reefs, the karst cliff formation along the border of the southern highlands. And then as I had the privilege of flying our Cessna 206 for the mission work there for 10 years, over 2,000 flights, I had the opportunity to fly over some of the most unbelievably beautiful landscape in the whole world. But friend, I'm going to tell you that the glory of God displayed in creation is not enough. It is not salvific. The glory of creation should turn your mind to the fact that I need a redeemer. The glory of God, notice the words that he uses in verse 6. It's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They need Jesus. Jesus is the one that will bring them to being right with God. For instead of having Jesus, they are lost in their sin. Now, I hope that you've paid attention because at the beginning I told you that missions is unfailing. And we've talked about their hopelessness of the lost. And I've talked about exalting the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And I think that if you are thinking this morning, perhaps you might be thinking something like, but Matt, I've seen enough suffering to know that success is a stretch. And I'm going to push back against that because I think that you've misdefined success. So let's see how he says it in verses 7 to 14. I'll go ahead and give you the third thing in the methods. The third one is expect opposition to the spread of the glory of God. Expect it. Verse 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's hidden within us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And he's going to get a little personal here for just a moment. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Oh, how exciting, Paul. Oh, how exciting to see that even though there is going to be physical suffering experienced, I'm still going to get spiritual affirmation from the Lord, the very one who said in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And if you're going to be a missionary, and I pray that you will, if you're going to be a missionary, there's going to be some things that you'll have to leave behind. You'll have to give up. If you're going to go be a missionary among Muslim people, you're going to have to say goodbye to pork chops and bacon. You have to learn how to enjoy falafel and hummus. Perhaps you'll have to give up some religious freedoms. Did you ever notice that the Apostle Paul in Acts 16, and when he went to Philippi and they arrested him, did you ever notice that it wasn't until the next morning that he mentioned the fact that he was a Roman citizen and they shouldn't throw him in jail? He gave up his rights. And I'm so glad he did, because we got Acts 16:31 out of it, and Philippi got a church plant out of it. You might have to give up your rights. Like one of our ladies, our Papua New Guinean ladies in the medical field, took a job to work in the country of the Maldives, 99.8% Muslim. As she went in, she could not take her Bible. The punishment for conversion away from Islam is death. She wore a hijab for 2 years, and in all of her time there, could not find a single other Christian. Downloaded a VPN on her phone so she could have a Bible. The last known missionary work in the Maldives, little island, group of islands off the coast of India. Last known missionary work was in 1998 when 17 missionaries were deported, foreigners that were deported for having tried to get a missions work started. And it's estimated that perhaps 50 local people were arrested and tortured for their faith. It's going to take some people laying down. Expect opposition. But Paul says, I was distressed, but not forsaken. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Can I challenge you to start thinking just a little bit differently? If we really believe in the cause, can we stop thinking about us? It's Paul's words, death works in me, but it's doing that for life in you. God uses my suffering to help bring you to Jesus, and that's okay. So see in verse 13, he says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Oh, that's hard to stop. When he says, it's okay if I go through persecution, the very worst thing that can happen is I die and get to go be with Jesus. In another place he says, and that's better. Expect, there's going to be opposition. Now, number four. We see this in the last few verses of this chapter. Number four, be assured that his purposes will be accomplished. So we've seen, number one, see the hopelessness of humanity. Number two, exalt the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Number three, expect opposition to the spread of the glory of God. And number four, be assured that his purposes will be accomplished. Let's see him talk about this in verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes. Can we love some people? All things are for your sakes. And he just said that on the heels of, I might die. Martin Luther's song, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, this body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. I don't know if those words are resonating with you. As God sends out a missionary, he's preparing the heart of that missionary and he's preparing the hearts of those people. And he knows that perhaps it might just take a little bit of suffering on behalf of the missionary. Oh, if all I have to do is give up bacon, so be it. If all I have to do is live in the jungle for a couple of years without any communication on the outside world, just write a letter and tape it to a container and hope that the guy that's going to walk for 3 days actually delivers it. Oh, those are light afflictions. All things are for your sakes. And when I say that when God calls out a missionary, I hope that you don't think of some old white guy with a walking stick and a pith helmet. I hope that you start to think, oh, maybe that's going to be me. I pray God would call out from among us. Oh, is there not a cause? Absolutely, there's a cause and there's a method and it's an unfailing endeavor. But I'm afraid we found so many other things to fall in love with. Certified organic. Maybe God would be calling out from among us and raising up some who would care more about the glory of God than pork chops and freedom and Netflix and family and love the glory of God so much that we'll go among the peoples and give our lives. Notice the words that he used, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Oh, how magnificent the glory of God would be if 50 people grew in this generation would come to find God as most glorious instead of the American dream. I think of the Ecuador Five, Jim Elliott, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley taking their little airplane landing on a sandy beach in 1956. You know the story. And as they went among them, they took a pistol in their thought process and they communicated it to one another. No one in the world knew that they were going except for their spouses. And there they had that pistol and they decided amongst themselves, we will use the pistol to scare them off if need be, but we would never shoot one of them, for we are ready for eternity and they are not. All things are for your sakes. It's in Corinth and Port Moresby and Yemen and Russia and China and the Maldives. All things are for your sakes. Oh, may we carry the gospel. Verses 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not. I'm not going to quit. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm not going to give up. This light affliction is nothing compared to the eternal glory. Kill Paul, it's okay. He gets to go be with Jesus. Torture Paul, it's okay. He gets to be a modern representation of Jesus to these people. It's okay. I'm going to let this one go so that I can gain the eternal and so that you can know what's the most important thing. When I was a student, 1997, I remember sitting in the Dale Horton Auditorium up under what we called the cave, and a man made this statement. I wrote it down in my Bible and I've never forgotten it. Here's what he said, and I hope it'll sink into you this morning. I'm not afraid that I will fail. I'm just afraid I'll succeed in something that doesn't matter. I'm not afraid that I will fail. I'm afraid that I will succeed at something that does not matter. And can I just speak to you heart to heart for just a moment? Every missions conference I go to, I hear this statement. If you can't go, then please give. And if you can't give, then please pray. We're all commanded to pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Jesus made that statement to guys who were going to be going. Pray that God would bring along people who would be going as well. Please don't sit back and think, oh, I'm not going to go to the field because I don't have a call. No, you've been given a command. I might challenge you, have you had a call to stay? And if you have, then passionately be sending those who are going. And I pray that God would use a message like this. I don't know what he's doing this morning. I don't know what he's been doing all this week and what he'll do the rest of the week. I do not think that in a 25-minute message that I could persuade you to go to the mission field. But I pray that God would use it as one little link in a chain of many that would be drawing you to see his glory so that you would carry the gospel to the nations.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.